The scripture today is John, the second chapter, verses 13 through 22. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told them who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What signs can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of the body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken, the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. I'll never forget that day. It was Glenn Memorial United Methodist Church in Atlanta. I was in seminary at Emory, and that's where Donna and I went to church. And just as Pastor Bowman was getting started with his sermon, just a few minutes of getting started, someone stood up in the congregation, and he said, "I'm sorry that, I am interrupting the sermon, but I can't keep quiet. The Lord has called me to say some things, and I'm trying to be obedient to what the Lord is saying." He said, "But I don't sense that God is in this worship. It just seems like we're just going through the motions, and I don't think God is so interested in other aspects of worship when the worship isn't right. He doesn't care about the stained glass. He doesn't care about our expensive buildings. He doesn't care about our fancy Sunday come to meeting clothes." And then he got started on the churches in Revelation, and how, you're neither hot nor you're cold. And I'm ready to spew you out of my mouth. And then he got into some of the woes that Jesus had with the Pharisees. Woe to you, you're like whitewashed tombs. On the outside you're all clean, but inside in your heart, And he just went on and said, the day is coming. You don't think that judgment is coming, but it's coming pretty soon. And many of the folks that are going to be most harshly judged are the ones that are sitting in the church pews. And he said a lot in just a few minutes. I was sitting there scared to death. I was feeling guilty and ashamed, and I was also very curious. I could see some anger around some other folks. I mean, anger on their faces. And the preacher was trying to interrupt him, saying, "Sir, excuse me, sir." And finally, the ushers came, and he was sitting close to the end of the pew with his wife. And they came and said, "We're going to have to ask you to leave the worship service." He finally stopped talking and walked out. He and his wife of the worship service there that day. And it was pretty awkward. Everybody was there, didn't know exactly how to respond to that. And I was just thinking while I was there, I was thinking, Did Jesus come to church today and get thrown out? You know, because I didn't know just how to quite respond to that. And then later on, we found out that this guy was actually going to a number of different churches and saying some of the same thing. And every church was handling it a little different. If they knew he was coming, sometimes they wouldn't even give him a chance to speak. Or they may have chosen, and some did, to let him go ahead and say his piece. If it took 10, 12 minutes, just let him go ahead and, you know, respond accordingly and let him go on. I don't know, what would you do? You know, if we were pulling together to say, you know, we're expecting somebody here, how do you think we should handle that? Or how should we handle it if it's just spontaneous? If somebody just shows up and begins to give a rather prophetic message, and you could tell that this guy probably was pretty comfortable with the story of Jesus going into the temple and making a whip of cords and turning over the money changers, tables, and running the livestock, the animals away, and telling them that, you know, you've turned, you know, the house of God, the house of prayer, into a den of thieves and robbers. And he was having some of that same sort of spirit, you know, in both the tone and in the language of what he was doing and saying. I don't know, how would you feel about that? How do you feel about Jesus actually doing that? I mean, going into the temple. There's one place on this earth where God is supposed to be more than anywhere else. And they had worked 46 years, still had another, I don't know, 15 years or so before they would ever finish that temple. It was magnificent. But Jesus comes and is disgusted, obviously disgusted with it, and rejects this whole aspect of about how worship was going on, because the central part of worship, of course, was the sacrifice. And you had to buy that sacrifice. You had to change money from graven image money, like the Roman coin, to Jewish money, which didn't have graven images, in order to buy the sacrifices, in order to make your worship, your thank offering, or your love offering, or your sin offering to God. It was a mess. I don't know that I like that Jesus all that much. I was talking with somebody as I was walking around and talking with you as you were coming into worship. And, you know, this has been something that has been shared with me many, many times throughout the years, but it was verbalized again. He said, you know, I grew up in a church where the wrath of God was about all I ever heard. I mean, every Sunday. And I was always afraid of going to hell, and it was just that atmosphere, every week. And when finally, you know, came to a place where there was a God of love and a God of acceptance and a God that seemed to care about us, and that was the spirit of what was going on in that church and the spirit of what was going on in worship, I felt like I had basically died and gone to heaven, because I didn't know that was out there, you know. So what is it? Is God a God of wrath? Or is God a God of love? Well, you know, those are good questions. And was Jesus one that tried to portray God and his wrath? Or was he one that tried to portray God and his love? You know, people sometimes come to me and say, you know, what you said in your sermon this week contradicted what you said in your sermon last week. And I'll take some of the responsibility for that. But I'm not going to take all of the responsibility for that, because I just preach this stuff. It's the Bible. It's the Bible that is saying all this stuff. And, you know, like in Malachi, it says, you know, he will come like the refiner's fire, and who can stand in the day of judgment before him? Yeah, the Messiah is going to be like a refiner's fire. So that's what Jesus was supposed to be. Or you could go to the favorite of the prophets, Isaiah, and you can hear that when the Messiah comes, he is going to be one who feeds his sheep like a shepherd. So, is it the refiner's fire? Or is it the feeding of a flock like a shepherd? Yes. I love Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, like a shepherd, they comfort me. So when you're at your very worst in life, even facing death or the death of a loved one, does God come to you like a shepherd and bring comfort to you? Or you could go back to Psalm 22, the very beginning of that psalm. Jesus actually quoted from the cross. He quoted that psalm from the cross at the time when he was dying and suffering, and he looked toward God and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So when you get to that point, does God come and does he comfort us at that point? Or does he stand back and forsake us at that point? You see, both of those things are there. Sometimes God draws near and close, and sometimes God kind of keeps his distance. So if you ask, which one? Which one is Jesus? Which will the real Jesus really reveal himself? Is it the angry Jesus in the temple? Or is it the shepherd Jesus who goes and gets his sheep? And the answer to that is yes. It's hard for us to kind of wrap our minds around that, isn't it? You know, there's actually a law about that. Aristotle was the one that came up with it. It's the law of the excluded middle. And it goes something like this: A cannot be both A and B. In other words, something cannot be both hot and cold at the same time. And it just keeps on going. Something can't be good and bad at the same time. Something can't be right and wrong at the same time. You can't be a slave and free at the same time. It just goes on. It's got to be either or. But the problem that I found is when it comes to us and in our relationship with God and the Christian faith, as I experience it, we are both. I am both good and bad. I am both proud and humble. I am both hot and cold. And it seems that part of the revelation that God has revealed to us in Jesus is that things that don't normally seem like they go together really do stick together. And I don't know if you're aware of this, but this is part of our rich, rich heritage as Methodists and as people who are followers of John Wesley, because when Wesley was coming along, it was out of the Reformation, and there was a lot of talk about what was right and wrong belief, what was right and wrong doctrine, and folks were polarizing in religion like we polarize very much in our political process, but we polarize religiously speaking too. And Wesley, they said, well, Wesley, how's it going to be? You know, all of this discussion about faith and works and how you're saved by grace through faith and not works and this kind, what's our message going to be? And he said, well, we are going to preach that salvation comes by faith, by grace through faith. And you can have assurance of your salvation by faith. Yes, that sounds really good, Mr. Wesley. Thank you for that. It says, and we're going to be preaching that salvation comes from holy living, and that you can have assurance of your salvation as you keep on the way. Well, what is it? Is it by grace through faith, or is it by holy living? And he would say, yes, it is. Is it by grace or free will? There were those that were saying, listen, we want the whole faith. We want to follow the whole faith. But there is one doctrine that we've got to protect, and that is predestination. There is a kind of irresistible grace, and God uses that grace, and God is the one that orchestrates everything that happens in this world, and it overrides free will. And as long as that is protected, then we want, you know, the whole faith. Or some might say, well, you know, we want the whole faith, but we've got to protect believers' baptism. There's no other baptism except believers' baptism. As long as we keep that intact, then we will look for the whole faith. Or, well, yeah, we want to keep everything together, but there's one thing that we've got to protect, and there's no wiggle room on this. There is the authority of the church. There is the authority of the Pope. As long as we, you know, hold to and maintain that, then we will practice the whole faith. And Wesley said, you know what, we're going to come right over here, we're going to stand on the edge. Some of you get worried when I get over here on the edge. And we're going to look like we're going to fall over into God's, you know, sovereign grace and being in control of everything. And then we're going to back over here on free will, and we're going to act like we're going to fall off into this. But the truth is, it is both. It is grace, it is free will, it is faith, and it is works. And it is gospel, and it is law. And all of that God holds together. And what God holds together, we are not to tear apart. So I'm not sure about Jesus and which one we're dealing with. If he were to walk in here today, I don't know whether he'd pull his whips out or whether he would say, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, I suspect that it's going to have a lot to do with where you are in your own heart. If you're convinced that God could never love you and that you deserve his judgment, he might come to you and say, listen, don't you understand my love is unconditional, that you're accepted? But if you're a little arrogant and believe that you're a little bit better than other folks, and that you're better even than those in this church that don't practice the faith quite as diligently and faithfully and loyally as you do, he may come and say, listen, you need to get your thinking straightened out. Or if you're complacent, maybe you need to be jacked up a little bit. Gary, I mean, you're the pastor here. I mean, it's time for you. If you're going to call people to be fully committed disciples of Jesus Christ, to love God with all their heart and mind, soul and strength, and their neighbor as themselves, then you do it. I've heard that before. And it's a hard message. But I also know it comes from a loving Lord, even when it's hard. I love a story, and I'll close with this, about a new minister who went into a rather rural community, and one of the things that he wanted to do first is just visiting all the homes. And one day he visited this one home, and the man of the house was working that day, but he did get to see the woman. And when the man came back from work that evening, he asked her, well, how did it go when he came? She said, well, he just asked, does Christ live here? And he said, well, I hope that you told him that we're respectable people, that we're really respectable, God-fearing people. She said, that's not what he asked. He asked, does Christ live here? He said, well, I hope you told him that we attend church and that we're there every Sunday. She said, no, that's not what he asked. He said, does Christ live here? You know why I think John put this story about Jesus being angry in the temple in the Bible? It's just so that First United Methodist Church will have a chance at some point to ask ourselves, if Jesus were here right now, what kind of questions would he ask? And if he were here, would we realize that Christ lives in this place? I think that he put that story there so that we could say, not just the temple that Jesus went into, but our church. Does Christ live here? And if he does, what a powerful relationship we have to have the life in Christ that God seeks to give us. Man.